lot of folks today, and we talked about this, I think, probably over the weekend. There's a lot of places that don't like to believe in that about the blood anymore, but I'm telling you, if it wasn't for the blood, we would not have the payment for sin. So I'm thankful for that tonight. Amen? Well, we've still, as I mentioned, been studying on the life of David the king, and we've kind of got into a rough area in his life right now. And, you know, for most of us, whenever we think of David, you can talk to folks and say, oh, yeah, David, he was the man that was a man after God's own heart. And that's true. That's what the Scripture says about him. But he had some difficulties and some issues in his life, just like the rest of us do, right? He had some things that, well, I would say that you and I would think he wouldn't be too proud of, and he shouldn't be too proud of. But he was a man just like me and you. I mean, he was just as human as any one of us in this room, just as full of mistakes as any one of us in this room, and just as apt to fail as any one of us in this room. But now, God did have a special place for him, a special word for him, and a thing that, you know, he was to do and to be, and the lineage of Christ was to come through him, and that throne is still there set up for Jesus one of these days. It'll be the throne of David. So, you know, I don't understand all of that, how that all works, but all it tells me is that there's hope for me and you. Amen? There's hope for us. If he could find the favor of God, then surely we could. Amen. Well, won't you look here, if you would, and we're saying chapter number 19. Let me just tell you this about chapter number 19, and we're going to follow a lot of the verses in chapter number 19, and then when you get down to verse number 16, we're going to skip from verses 16 all the way down through verse 41, okay? We're going to skip that for right now and come back to that next week. Lord willing, we'll be able to do that. But this is going to be one of those, as we say, part one and part two, okay? So this is going to be, it says study number 35. I think it's 36. But it's 2 Samuel, chapter number 19, part number one. And we're going to be talking about the return of the king. Now, if you remember last time, the civil war has broken out in the kingdom, and there's been the death of Absalom, and the changes in the people's hearts that were following Absalom. Now something's got to happen. Something's got to happen because Joab has taken care of Absalom, the rebellious son. He's killed him. Comes back and reports to David. And if you remember, and I want you to look at this in chapter number 18, at the very last verse, we covered it, talked about it a little bit last week, but I want you to look at that. It said, and the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. Chapter number 19, and it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat themselves by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thine concubines, and in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from my youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for your word and for all the things that you're showing our hearts tonight. And I pray, just give us some wisdom, give us some direction, give us some understanding. Give us the need of our hearts tonight. Show us how that we need to follow you and put everything else aside. Put our emotion, our wills and our wants and all of those things out of the way that we might be your servants. And I pray again, speak to that one that may be lost and needs you here tonight. Save them and love on them for Jesus' sake. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want you to notice this is another one of these strange things that happens in the life of David, because we're going to say, first of all, there's still a lot of confusion. Now, the people of Israel had sided with Absalom, the majority. I believe it was the majority. And if you remember, there were thousands of men that were going to be fighting with Absalom. And they were going to fight against David. And the common sense tells us they should have won the war. They should have had victory over David and his army, but God fought for David. And if you remember in the last time when we were studying this, how that the Bible talks about how that the woods, how that they fought in a forested area, how it was trees and ravines and caves and holes and probably even some wild animals. All of those things fought against Absalom and his army. And it tells us that those things, the woods, killed more of Absalom's soldiers than the swords did in those days. So all that tells me is that God actually had his favor upon David and those that were following him. And that's right, because of that was God's plan, that was God's will, that was God's way at the time. And Absalom was trying to change it. And Absalom is, you know, a picture of us many times when we want our way and we think we know better than God knows. And most certainly we don't. So here's the way this is going to start out is there's going to be more confusion. I mean, you got Absalom out of the way and you'd kind of think, boy, we got the victory. I mean, David and his troops ought to come back. And man, things ought to kind of get straightened out over the Civil War. But it doesn't work that way. And the problem is the king himself. Confusion. Look at this first of all. You see the king's remorse. You see the king's remorse. It says in chapter 18 in that last verse, the king was much moved. And I told you that little phrase where it says the king was much moved. This means he was absolutely heartbroken and moved so emotionally that he walked off the scene and went to a chamber over the gate and stayed there and wept. And if you remember, as it ends, he says, oh, my son Absalom, would God I died for thee, oh, Absalom, my son. I mean, David is brokenhearted, and we understand that, but still, David needs to understand God's plan is working in David's favor. And as I say, I know that's hard. That's hard for a man to lose his son. But David's got to remember, God's told him there was a lot of this stuff coming in his life after his sin with Bathsheba. Can I tell you, sometimes we do sin, and when we do, sometimes the payday's pretty rough on our part, right? I mean, there's some things that come our way, and we might say we got everything right with God, but I'll tell you, there's still consequences for every action that you and I choose through our lives many times. As somebody said down through the ages, and we've all repeated it, you're free to make your choices, but you're never free from the consequences of those choices. And that's exactly what David's feeling right now. What David's finding is that there's consequences when you make choices. Oh, yeah, he stood there and he looked at Bathsheba and he said, oh, boy, I want her and all that, you know, and got into that mess. But God said, look, I'm going to spare your life, but you're going to suffer consequences. The sword's never going to leave your house. And he began to tell him. He told Nathan, he said, you tell him that his own children are going to turn against him. And right now, David's tasting that bitterness that God had told him about. So it's here. It's here. And David is tasting it. And as I said, there's confusion. The king's still in a state of sorrow. It says there in chapter number 19, verse number 1, and it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. I mean, he's got, you know, he's lost his son. He's won the battle, but he's lost his son. And David cannot see what that victory really means. Look what Joab understands it. It says in verse number 2, and the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. We had victory, but it doesn't look like a victory parade when they come back to where David is. It said, for the people had heard say how that day how the king was grieved. And listen, and look in verse number 3. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. Those returning soldiers should have returned with their heads high and the victory and the pride of that and say, we've defeated our enemy. And now they've got their heads ducked and they're running in the city like somebody has beaten them in a battle. It said they came in by stealth. That means they just kind of slipped in and tried to get in unnoticed so that maybe nobody's here. It's like there was a shame on their face for having won the victory. And Joab said, that ain't right. Verse number 4, it said, but the king covered his face. And the king cried with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. If you go back and look at that, how many times has David repeated those very words? All he's thinking about is Absalom, and he's thinking about his son. He's not thinking about anybody else. Man, can I tell you, sometimes, as I say, you've got to wake up and realize, hey, when God's doing some stuff, you better get you out of the way, and let's see what God's trying to do. Get your thoughts, get your way. And David certainly had all of his emotions wrapped up in this. And David is trying to, you know, he's trying to just flush his heart and get his mourning. And he's doing all that. But it makes everybody else say, well, I think he cared more about Absalom than he did us. As a matter of fact, isn't that what Joab said? Joab said, well, if we'd all died and Absalom lived, you'd been happy. And that ain't right. So don't you look at that. Let's look at that. You'll see the king's rebuke. It says in verse number 5, and Joab came into the house of the king. Well, I'm glad there are some Joabs that's ready just to come and just blap, throw it out there to you like it is. Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines. In that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. Look what you've done, David. You've shamed every soldier that stood in battle. You've shamed your wives. You've shamed the concubine. You've shamed your entire family. You've shamed the entire nation of those that followed you. Because look what you've done. He says, thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had well pleased thee. It looks like, David, if all of us had died and Absalom had still died, you'd been happy. And I thought that's what we were fighting for. Amen? That's what I'm saying, man. Sometimes you got to get all that personal stuff and all of your emotion. And it's hard to do. But I'm telling you, sometimes you got to get your old flesh and your old self out of the way and let God do what God's plan is. And you know, sometimes it's going to go against me and you and what we think. But anyway, he tells him, he says, look, Verse number 7. Now therefore arise, go forth and speak comfortably. Go out there and give some comfortable, some pleasant, some good speech unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord that if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth unto now. If you don't go and try to receive these people and welcome them and bless them and thank them for what they've done, boy, your life's really going to be in a mess. And that's what David heard. There was a rebuke given him. And, you know, there's people who say, well, you shouldn't go in and rebuke the king. Can I tell you? Hey, the wounds of a friend are faithful. Can I tell you, when somebody straightens you out, when you're wrong and they can straighten you out, you ought to welcome such glad news as that. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of time, boy. I mean, and it's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? It's tough to swallow that when somebody comes to you and says, here's what's right and what you're doing is foolish and wrong. And David was. David was in the absolute wrong. I know his heart was broken. I know he cared about his son. I know. And you know, this might have just multiplied a bunch of stuff that said, hey, I'm not much of a daddy. I've messed up my kids, messed up my kids' life. I've messed up everything. But now David's having to eat some of that, isn't he? Some of that crow. So, you see, the king's rebuke. But then I want you to see the king's readiness. Look down here, if you will, in verse 8. It said, the king arose, sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, behold, the king does sit in the gate. And all the people that came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. I mean, they were all scared. They didn't know what's going to happen. We don't know what to do. And then it says in verse 9, and all the people were at strife throughout. All the tribes of Israel said, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies and delivered us out of the hands of the Philistines. And now he's fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now, therefore, why speak you not a word of bringing the king back? I mean, David is now in a state of readiness. And God's dealing with his heart. And he goes to the gate and he's standing there ready to make a change in the things that he's done. So you see the readiness of this king. There's confusion. But thank God, second of all, look at this. There's connection. There is a connection that begins to take place. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, and the king sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are you the last to bring back the king? I mean, he says, look, you need to go and make an appeal, make the appeal, if you will, to these people of the tribe of Judah and say, hey, you need to get in on this thing and bring the king back to the throne. Can you see the confusion and the problem and the disconnect that there is? I mean, there's a lot of turmoil going on in the country right now. I want to tell you something. When you get a country that's like Israel is at this time, there is so much confusion that it's this group, it's that group, and yeah, and fighting and fussing, and it has been civil war, and it doesn't look like very much has changed, does it? Amen? You remember here in our country, back in the 1800s, 1850s, 60s, along in there, when we had the Civil War, the North and the South, right? And we had all of that battle. And at the end of it, and 1865 is supposed to be what when all of the end of that happened. Can I tell you, there's still a lot of people today. Some of y'all in here, you don't like Northerners too much, do you? Go ahead and say amen right there. Don't be afraid. It's on Facebook, but they'll know you here, right? I mean, that's the way we do sometimes. We go, oh, Yankees. Amen. Huh? We do, don't we? Somebody said there's a boy, they said if they had high school. I don't know. I'm not getting into that. But they said he was in school, and he was an old country boy, you know, one of them old backer chewing and got a gun in the back of his truck. And somebody, the teacher was talking about during class and said, How many Union soldiers got killed in the Civil War? Nobody's saying anything. Everybody looking around. That old boy stood up and said, not near enough. Amen. So that's about the way a lot of folks feel about the battle between the states. But you know, when you're thinking about that, the best thing you can do is go toward unity. And that's what Joab is saying. Joab says, look, David, you need to make the appeal for unity. We need to unite this country, because you can have a broken heart. You can have a sorrow. You can do your mourning over Absalom, but you've still got a kingdom to run. You've still got something you've got to do. And you need to get back in the business of doing that. Amen? And that's the cry and the plea that's given to him. And Joab is the one that has to bring that to his attention. Because everybody else is feeling like, man, David is not really glad we won this victory. And everybody feels like it's still a fractured thing. They're trying to bring a place and a thing of unity. And here's David. He's saying, well, look, even the people that are my people out of Judah, they haven't asked for me to come back and be the king. I mean, what's this all about? So he sends Zadok, the priest, and Abiathar, the priest, he sends them to get all of the people of Judah and say, look, let's get this thing together. So they're making an appeal. And then finally, you see, he also does this. He makes an adjustment within his own government. Look what he says there in verse number 13. And say you to Amasa, art not thou of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not the captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. And what he's saying there is, Joab has been his top general. Amasa was the top general to Absalom. Absalom's dead. And you know what it looks like should happen with that is that he ought to get rid of all of those commanding soldiers that followed Absalom. But David desires to be a peacemaker. He's trying to pull this thing together. So he gets rid of Joab, drops him out of his place as far as the general of his army, and says, now I want Amasa to be the general over all of the troops. I'm making an adjustment. I'm trying to show that we won't. And look, I mean, there's a lot of folks. I mean, you know, you just kind of look around today, and I'm just going to use this example. I'm not trying to be political. But everybody thought it was very, very odd that President Trump would pick somebody like Robert Kennedy Jr., a Democrat, by his own family and design, to be part of his cabinet. And there's a lot of people say, what do you want him in there for? I mean, what's the deal with him? He's the enemy. And there's probably people that were saying that to David. This guy is your enemy. Why do you want him in charge of your troops? And David is saying, look, this thing should be over. We're trying to pull this thing together, not keep it split apart. Amen? We're trying to bring unity. We're trying to bring healing. We're trying to bring a country that's had this civil war. We're trying to bring everybody together. And David is given the commands and the directions, and hey, this is the way that we do this. You know, that's the way you do. And can I tell you, that's the way you do things in church too. I mean, we like to. Somebody says, you know, the Baptists are the only ones that want to shoot their wounded. And that's about the way it is many times. You get them down, kick them, preacher. Get them knocked down and just push them out. No, we're supposed to help in the healing of those that get wounded. And that's what David's trying to do. David says, let's just pull this thing together. And by that, he says, let me make this adjustment. I'm going to take Amasa and I'm going to make him my chief general over all of the troops. And look, he said, and say ye to Amasa, art thou not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room or in the place of Joab. He said, I'm moving Joab down and I'm putting you in the place where he is. Now that probably looked funny to some and questionable to others, but David said, we got to make an adjustment. And finally, you see here in this little section, you see the acceptance. Look in verse 14. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to the, conduct the king over Jordan. If you remember now, we talked about they were out in Mahanaim city, Mahanaim, where all this battle and in that forest there was taking place. And that's where the battle was. And David is wanting to come back and take over the kingship again. But he's got to have the backing and the acceptance of all the people. And thank God, finally, hey, it says that all these people of Judah came together. What does it say there? That they were like the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. And they said, King, we're ready for you to return to the throne. Amen. Now, it may not seem like a big step, but it is in the nation. Getting everything together, getting everybody together, and putting him back into the place where he rightfully belongs as the king of the land. It's a big deal. Amen. It's a big deal because God's not through with this kingship yet. And then, as I say, you look at these verses, verse 16 on down through verse 40, I guess it is, or 41, and you'll see there's some people that are going to meet David. We'll cover them. Lord willing, we'll do that next week. We'll look at them. There's three people here that David deals with, and it's just it's going to take a whole time for us to do that. So we'll do that as we get the time. But let's move on and look at the third part of this. David's trying to get everybody together. David's trying to make a connection. Now there's been enough confusion, and now David's trying to make a connection with everybody. But I want you to notice, there's always somebody that wants to bring some contention. You ever notice that when you got things going and you got, you know, trouble and everybody tries to work together and get together at church and try to work things out, all of a sudden here comes the contention again. I mean, it seems like it works that way. You just have to battle and battle and battle. And this is what's going to hit David one more time in his request and his structuring and his return to being the king. David's going to have to come against those that are contentious. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 41. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and sat unto the king. Here they go. They all get together and they come. Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? Oh boy. Here's somebody that says, they got their, I can see them, can't you? They got their lip pooched out and said, they hurt our feelings, king. Why are they doing it? And y'all didn't invite us. I want to tell you something. When I read this, read over it several times, I thought, this looks like a bunch of stinking little kids. We're mad because they won't let us play on their feet. I mean, you know, they won't invite us into the game. Well, bless your little hearts. Amen. I mean, they say, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen them? They come to the king and say, why are they not letting us in on this? Why is it they're getting it? We don't like it because they're getting it. We're not. It's like a bunch of little crybabies, right? I mean, why have they stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David? Why are they getting to take him over Jordan? What do we get to do? Why don't we get a cookie? Amen? Or a brownie button or something. I mean, all they want to do is cause a disturbance. And can I tell you, boy, you ever been there? I told somebody, I said, we went to church one night, had a business meeting, and a bar broke out. Amen? I mean, I've been there a few times, hadn't you? I mean, sometimes you get in on some of these things that happen at church, and it's just like, It's just like going down to the local bar and a fight break out. I mean, it's about that silly, about that ridiculous, because somebody's insulted over something or hurt over, blah, 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 whatever. Can I tell you again, most of the things that happen in churches have nothing to do with Bible doctrine or biblical issues usually. It's usually personal stuff that happens in churches. We don't like the color of that carpet, preacher. Why'd they paint them walls? I mean, that's usually the big thing. I've seen churches split over. I know some folks somewhere one time, a long time ago, the women got in a row over who taught who how to knit. Amen. Very spiritual there. And it like tore the church apart over who taught who how to knit. But I'm just telling you, that's how petty and silly things get started in churches. And that's exactly what's going on right here in this nation. There is a disturbance, and it's caused because somebody feels left out, and they feel like it's an insult toward them in some way. These men come and say, look, why did they get to do that? And we didn't get to do it, the men of Judah. And look what it says, the defense that they give. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the kings of near kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? Have we eaten at all of at the king's cost? Or hath he given us any gift? I mean, look, he's our kinfolks. And we thought this would be the right thing to do and that it should be up to us. Did we do something wrong? Y'all see something that we have done that is wrong? But they felt like that they had been slighted because they were not invited. And look what it says there in verse 42. They said, and in verse number 43, it says, and the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we've got 10 parts in the king. And we have also more right in David than ye. Again, there comes the kids. We got more marbles than y'all do. How come we can't play? I mean, well, he's 10/12 of him belongs to us. And all y'all got's 2 parts in this thing. At that time, Israel was divided basically into 10 tribes in the northern kingdom and 2 in the southern part. And they said, well, we got y'all beat 10-2. Well, whoop-dee-doo. Amen. You ever been in church like that? I mean, I've been at places where, buddy, when somebody got ready to vote on something, I've seen people go out and they get on the phone and say, y'all better come to church. We're going to vote on Wednesday night. Well, I ain't been there in 5 years. Well, come on. You're going to vote anyway. We're going to put y'all and we're going to vote. We're going to win this. I've seen stuff that stupid before, right? That's silly. You've probably been there on some of them things. But can I tell you, just because somebody's got this and somebody is that and somebody, all them silly things. Boy, I've seen it do it. And can't you see that right here? They say, well, there's 10 tribes of us and there's only 2 of y'all. Well, y'all get to do it. I mean, again, petty and silly and all of that. But let me tell you this. They had their defense. I mean, the men of Judah, look what it says there, though, at the end of verse 43. And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Oh, yeah? Well, guess what we've got to say? And then it got into a yeah, yeah, and just a screaming back and forth mouthing match is about what it broke down into. And then I want you to notice this again. It'll bring division. Look in chapter number 20, and it says, and there happened to be there. Boy, ain't that a statement. There happened to be there a man of Belial, that means a worthless fella, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up after David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. boy, there's somebody willing to bring in and cause division. Amen? But can I tell you, thank God, there's still somebody that can work to try to get everything back in its place and in its order. There's always somebody. And when we look at these three men that you're going to see in the middle of this chapter, one of them is named Shimei, and y'all might remember him from some earlier studies that we did. He was a Benjamite. And then Mephibosheth, and then Barzillai. You'll see these three men, and all of them are some beautiful pictures for me and you to understand everything ain't bad, okay? There's still some good stuff that God is doing in the life of David, and there's some people there that are helpful to David. But there's always those that are willing to stir up and cause contention and cause problems. And man, it just doesn't matter. I mean, you've got, you can have 200 or 300 people, but those one or two that want to cause problems, it seems like they stand out above and beyond everything else. Isn't that right? And this guy said, let's just all go back to the house and leave them alone. And that's where you get sometimes. But then you're going to see things are going to change. Again, this happens here. And you've got a lot of issues. If you'll notice, when you're reading this and if you're looking through it, look for that key word a lot of times through this, is that somebody's of the tribe of Benjamin. Of the tribe of Benjamin. The key issue there is that those are the descendants or the people of Saul, the former king. And then again, you see Judah, the tribe that David comes out of. And you see that there's some bickering and some problems that goes on through that, down through the years. I mean, even beyond this, it'll go on further down through the line because people just can't let go of the past, right? People can't let go of things that happened before. And Saul wasn't right with God, and Saul was taking kingship from him by the Lord himself, given to David. But I want to tell you, some folks don't give up, do they? They just don't give up. I mean, that's why you see guys out here today still flying a Confederate flag and saying, the South will rise again. Amen? They're still around. I'm just telling you, some of those things die very hard in our lives. But, I mean, God is pleased when we can get united and get beyond a lot of those issues and, come to a place where there's peace, where there's an agreement, where there's a place where we can all get together and just worship. Amen? I mean, that's what God's looking for. And it's tough sometimes, isn't it? It's tough. I'll be honest with you. What I used to tell folks, I said, boy, I sure do love you, brother so-and-so. I don't like you all the time, but I love you. Amen? And I'm sure there's people that can say the very same thing about me. I love you because I got to, but I don't like you all the time because of some of the things. And that's the way that it is, all right? But I think we ought to learn these lessons that, these things, and it's, those things happen. And you say, I can't believe that. Well, it did. And I want to tell you, it still happens even in churches, in families, and whatever it is today. We have the same thing going on. But God is still good. Amen. No matter what, the Lord's still good to all of us, ain't he? Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse or two.